Father, we just, again, we just come with thankful hearts as we're able to gather together this morning with one another and just learn about you, fellowship with one another, encourage one another. It's just such a great thing to see so many people that are willing to show up and come just hear your word that just shows that it's real in their lives. And it's just such an encouragement and such a neat thing to see that there's hungry hearts just people seeking to know who you are better. I just thank you for giving each one of us that nudge this morning to come in here and just make it a priority to learn about you, because that is the only difference that we can make in this world is to fill ourselves with your word and just be in the presence of believers that are here for encouragement for one another and learning and teaching one another. It's just an awesome thing to see so many people that just make that a priority in their lives. And I just pray that you can truly just use the information that your word holds to affect everyone. So when we go out into our day-to-day battles, just our day-to-day lives, that we just don't forget about the things that you've given us to learn and to chew on and to hold on to, but we just are able to reflect upon them and reflect them to the world that we are in the chaos right alongside. And that way we're just able to show people who you are. So I just thank you for everybody that took the time to come out this morning and made it a priority in their lives, because, like I said, it'll just make a difference. And we just pray for all the little ones. There's so many little ones in this church that are receiving such a great foundation that we want to ask that you just allow the Holy Spirit to work in their lives, and the teachers that are downstairs with them this morning, that you can just let them see the little children that are just smiling faces after your heart. Just treat them with compassion, with love, and just allow them to teach openly to these little kids the truth. We want to just pray for our time up here this morning, that the Holy Spirit may run rampant and just touch each one of us and allow us to hear the things that you've got to say. Just give us the eyes to see and the ears to hear, so we can go out of here as people ready to work for you. We want to pray for just continued healing for Bill Greider and for Doug Rinternecht and Jean Deneve and Joe Kim. Just they're all dealing with different health issues, and we just pray that you can just reach your comfort hand, healing hand down, and just if it's your will that they may not be healed, I just pray that you may comfort them through the challenges that they're going to face. Nobody likes to go through health issues, and no one likes to see their loved one dealing with health issues, so we just pray that you can help us to be an extension of the body of the church that you created, and just reach out and help take care of one another, and just be there to encourage them as they're going through these battles. We just pray again that if there's anything I say today that is contrary to what needs to be said, that the Holy Spirit, you may just iron it out and make it so it is applicable and true to the ears that are about to hear. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. There's been a lot of things rolling around, and we have a very good problem in this church that is very fun to see. As all the kids get up and go downstairs, there's a lot of children, which is great, because that is the future generation. There's nothing neater to see in a church than small children, and there's nothing better to hear than the truth being taught to young children. And as many of you know, that a result of why you're sitting here is because of what happened when you were a young child and the truths that you were taught as you were a young child and the examples that you had while you were a young child just helped you to arrive to where you're at spiritually today. So with that, there's just some changes with just as our children grow and as our church grows, that we need to make sure we adapt and that we work with. And that is helping and serving within the church, serving children, teaching children, things like that. We're getting to the point where we've got a lot of kids, and it's not fair to some of the kids to have to put them with infants and toddlers and in with older kids, because you're giving maybe not the older kids the opportunity to hear the truths that they need to and in a way that they can understand because of the young children and vice versa. So we look at it and say, okay, we need help. We need some people to step up and have some opportunities to serve one another and to teach one another. And in my head, I'm like, okay, if we know we need to do that, and we know we want to continue to do what's right, because this is God's church, this is the church that he has allowed to stay open and allowed people to come hear his word, how do we want to do it honorably and correctly unto him, right? So obviously, if we do that, we need to look at what the Bible says. What does God desire us as adults, as parents, as teachers to our children and those around us? What does he require for us? How does he want us to overcome that so we can keep this future generation that's downstairs? How can we keep that growing in the way that he desires it to grow? So there's no better place then to start than in the scripture. And we're going to look at a few things today, because that was kind of what I was talking with Deuter about, some things, and Hallie and some of the other girls on just how can we spread this workload out a little bit? How are we able to get the kids split up so we can just take care of them how we need to? And let's just first, it's like, okay, first then the first bridge we've got to cross is look at, what does God say we should treat children like? What does God say that we should, how should we handle young children? How should we handle young believing souls and spirits as they're growing up? What should we do for that? So if you want to, it's in Matthew chapter 18. We're going to look at that, and then we're going to have kind of another backstory along with this to hopefully kind of tie it all together and just give us a background of what we need to be doing as a church as things continue to progress. So just follow along, and we're going to read Matthew chapter 18, verses 1, and we'll go through verses 14. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet and be cast into the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into the fiery hell. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go search for the one that is straying? If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perishes." So we're going to look at this in a role of teaching others, leading others, encouraging one another. As we all sit here, we're all at different spiritual maturity levels. Some of us, this all may be new to us. Some of us, we may be sitting in here and this may be major review. But the neat thing about the Word of God is that when it says that it is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, that it's alive and powerful, that it will work on you, it will reveal to you different things as you are walking through your life at a different pace than other people, okay? So when we look at it, the first thing we want to look at with this context is when we're talking of children in here, it's a reference to children and to young believers is what we look at this with. So there's two things that we want to pull out. It's childlikeness or childness, okay? Childlikeness, these are two terms that we're going to want to hold on to as we go through this today. Childlikeness is trusting, pure, innocent, humble, and sincere. And we all know that with children, whether you have your own children or you work in child care or whatever you do, a little child, they trust you, right? Their intentions are pure. They're pure. They haven't been exposed to wicked evilness. They're just pure. They're innocent children. If they come and ask you for something, that's because they trust you and they know you're going to go get them a drink of water, or that you have to take them to the bathroom because they trust you. Okay? They're humble and they're sincere. Childness is self-centered, argumentative, insecure, and deceptive. And we can see that also in children, that sometimes they're self-centered. They don't care about anything but themselves. They are argumentative. When you tell them to go do something, they argue right back at you. When you ask them for help, they say, well, why me? What do I do that for? I got to do that. It's a conflict. Okay? So those are the two. Remember, childlikeness and childness is two different things as we go through this. Verse 3, and he said, truly I said to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So first step, when we're looking at what does it mean to be the word converted, it's turning around. The original language, it's to change direction. And it's to turn from what? It's to turn away from pride and self-sufficiency to humble dependence. And that's what a child does. The child likeness is dependence. They're dependent on us adults. They're dependent on their teachers. They're dependent on their family around them or whatever they need to be dependent on because they can't do things. They can't go cook a meal for themselves. Half time they can't put shoes on the right foot themselves. They can't open the car. They can't do a lot of things. They're dependent. Okay? So converted is to turn around, change direction, turn from that pride and that self-sufficiency to humble dependence. Okay, so that is, if we are going to look at how do we affect children, how do we affect young believers, how do we encourage one another, step number one is to turn ourselves around. Because as we all know, helping people, whether it's our family members, whether it's our children, you got to be humble. You got to have humility. And you ladies that work in childcare, you know that you have to put yourself aside. Because you want to do things, and just as soon as you want to do things, what happens with the child? They're ready for you to do something for them. So we have to set ourselves aside. Whenever we're working with children, whenever we're teaching or helping and encouraging someone, we have to set ourselves aside. Okay? So when it says, here's just a kind of a side note while we're going through here, is truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, there's two things that we're going to pull out of here, is become like children is childlike humility is all salvation takes. There's a good verse to say, look how easy it is to obtain salvation. All you have to do is receive it like childlike faith. You don't have to earn your salvation. You don't have to try hard for your salvation. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to please God. You don't have to do any of that stuff. What does it say? You come to Him like a child and accept the fact that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. That's it. That is the simplicity of salvation. It's a child. When you tell a child something, what do? They believe you, right? And that's what God's telling us, come to Him. I'm giving you the answers, just believe me, the simplicity of what I tell you that it is. And then if we look at, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself, so that's part two, humbles himself. As this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So what does that mean? That shows you the simplicity of your spiritual growth. That do not let your, we're going to call it your childness, get in the way of your spiritual growth. Okay? Childlike humility is what it takes to make spiritual growth grow. If we take a seed, there's all sorts of planting that's been going on the last 2 weeks. Okay? That seed that gets put in the ground, it cannot grow on its own, unless it has influence from other things. It takes water. It takes dirt to start with. It takes moisture. It takes sunlight. It takes heat. It takes all of that stuff to do it. It is not dependent on its own seed to grow. The seed can be as selfish as it wants to do or whatever it wants to do, but a seed will not grow itself if it just sits here. It takes other things to help it grow. It is dependent on other things to grow. So just like our spiritual life, we need to come to God. We just need to be dependent on Him to allow us to grow. So when we look at a child is weak and dependent with no status of influence. That is humility. Humility is when we are weak and we're dependent. I'm not talking weak like I'm like a little wimp walking around. It's when you have no pride and no arrogance. That's humility. Is when you're dependent on God. That is true weakness. When we're able to set ourselves aside and say, instead of me fixing the problem, I'm going to be dependent on God. I'm going to humble myself, have humility, and allow God to work on me and allow God to work with me so God can reveal to me what I need to be doing. If I'm in the way, if I'm self-sufficient and I don't allow God to give me that good soil, I don't allow God to give me the water, the sunlight, and the heat, we're going to sit, that seed's not going to do anything different than it is in the bag that you take it out of when you plant it. That's like us. We have to be dependent on God to be able to grow with our maturity. Humility rejects pride, or childlike faith equals humility. If you want to say, how do I be humble? How am I a humble servant to God? How do I show humility to people? It's rejecting pride. But we all like to be patted on the back, right? We all like to be told, well, that was a good job. Way to do. You accomplished that great. Can't believe you did it like that. Whatever it may be, that pride stirs up in us, right? Pride makes us seem as our position is greater than that of which God designed us to be. And who does that sound like? Remember what we covered last week or 2 weeks ago with Satan? What did God create Satan to be? A guard of his standards, right? That's what he created him to be. But yet, what did Satan's pride do? It got in the way of the job or his position of that of which God created him to be. So what does prideful and arrogance in our lives, what does that do? That then gets in the way of what God has designed us to do in our life. Whatever position it is that God has us to do in this life or hold in this life, whatever leadership role you have or whatever influence you have on somebody, if pride and arrogance gets in the way, what is that? Your position is not being fulfilled like God designed it to be fulfilled. So a question is, are we exercising childness or childlikeness before God with our duties that he has us positioned to do? So if we look at the things and you think, okay, God, maybe God's working on me on this. Maybe God's got me in this position right now with this person or this relationship with this person for some reason, and I'm praying that God just reveal to me what you've got me stuck here for. Why do I keep running into this person? Or why does this conversations and this stuff get brought up all the time? Or why do I feel like I'm here to talk with this person and we're having those moments where a divine moment of where I can talk to them about something. What are you trying to do with me? You need to look at it as, do you come into those situations with childness or childlikeness? Because childness is self-centered, argumentative, insecure, deceptive. What are we trying to do with those areas that God has placed us in? Are we trying to manipulate them? Are we trying to be deceptive to people? Are we lying to people to make ourselves look better than them or not help them or whatever it may be? Or are we coming to them like childlikeness where we're trusting, we're pure, we're innocent to what we're trying to do is truly help those people? Because there's only one or two things that when we have a relationship with somebody, we just think of how you handle your spouse or a good friend or whatever it may be. There's really no middle ground. You either have them trusting, you trust them, that relationship is pure and innocent, or you have a relationship with them that's deceptive, it's lying, it's cheating, it's stealing, whatever it is. There's only one of two ways. So are we exercising childness or childlikeness before God with our duties he's positioned us to do? Verse 6, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. God holds us as parents and others around children accountable for how they handle young children and young believers. That is truth. That's what God's saying right here. He goes, if you cause them to stumble, and it's going to look at some stumbling blocks, if you cause, you say, well, I'm not around any children. Well, who are you influencing that doesn't know who Jesus Christ is? Are you causing them to be a stumbling? Are you a stumbling block to that person? Maybe they just told you that they have a brand new relationship with Jesus and they're on fire. And they've got a lot of things they want to talk to you, they want to share it, but yet you just crush it. Or you go out and the greatest cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who honor them with their lips but dishonor them with their lifestyle. That is simply what an unbelieving world finds unbelievable. What are you acting like when we walk out of here or we walk in our life? Well, that guy's a Christian, yet I'm a stumbling block because when I walk out of this building, nobody knows that I'm a follower of Jesus. I live just like everybody else in the world. I walk like everybody else. I talk like everybody else. I live like everybody else. What does that then become for people? Well, if that's how their God is or their Jesus is and they act like that, why do I want any part to do with that? So God's saying we cannot be a stumbling block. So little kids, here's the neat thing about it, and this is getting a little ahead, but what an opportunity you have sitting in front of us that we're able to teach people. What an opportunity it is that you're able to teach children. And you look at like the child care providers, anybody that babysits, whether it's a business, whether it's in home, whatever it is, look at the opportunity you have in front of you to influence children. Because what are children? They're trusting, pure, and innocent. They haven't been distorted yet. And here we have an awesome opportunity that we're able to teach these little children. We're able to show them the truth. We're able to show them what a life of Jesus looks like. And a lot of times that has to do with what? Not even opening our mouths. It's just our actions. How we talk to them. How we treat them. How we handle them. How we take care of them. So now spin that and say in your life, because if you're like me and I don't have anything to do with child care, how do I act to those around me that are people that you know are either not believers or they've walked away from it or they're new in it? It's no different. So each one of us can look at it and say, if I don't have anything to do with children, this is still applicable to me because I have something to do with somebody around me. I guarantee you there is somebody around you that you are intertwined with through your day or you work with or a relationship you have that doesn't know who Jesus is. So it's an awesome opportunity. That is what's so great about when it says, well, just like the example when he said it's even then who humbles himself as a child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And then we talk about rewards and inheritance. God sets us up every day for opportunities to gain that reward and that inheritance. God gives us all that opportunity every day. And a lot of times that opportunity isn't as big as what you think it is. It's not going to be maybe standing in front of people teaching. It's not going to be doing youth groups. It's not going to be... It might be totally different. It might be a one-on-one small meeting of a small little conversation that you have with somebody that will further the kingdom of God and therefore further your inheritance in the kingdom of God. It's not always this big, huge thing shown up on a billboard. It's the little insignificant things like teaching of the children, like being able to talk to your child about who Jesus is, about talking to your mom or dad who Jesus is, or talking to your brothers or sisters, whatever it may be. Verse 7, woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that the stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. There's going to be three different types of stumbling blocks in verses 7 through 9 here. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. One believer against another believer. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off, throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet and be cast into eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out, throw it from you. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than have two eyes and be cast in the fire of hell. You have a believer against another. You have the world against the believer. And you have a believer against himself. That's three different types of stumbling blocks. We can't control the things of this world, right? I was able to spend a few days with Gene and Doug and Fassel and a couple other guys that were new that we just spent some time this week together. And one thing that Gene said that was a good way to look at something that got brought up was tempting and testing. We always say tempting is from Satan. We can't control that. Testing is a thing that God allows us to do to be able to strengthen our faith, right? And he goes, look at every testing as a temptation from Satan, because you're tempted to take the easy way out of that test and fall back to whatever it is on our flesh to be able to accomplish that, or fall back or whine or complain or whatever it is, and not put our faith where it belongs. And then look at every temptation from Satan as a test from God, a test to be able to test our faith. So the way that you look at those is kind of neat. And that's what, we can't control the things that this world throws at us to be stumbling blocks. The world is full of evil. That's Satan, what he's doing down here. It's full of evil. It's full of opportunities for us to trip up and stumble and fall. And he's saying, be aware of it. Okay, so sin affects our minds and our hearts. We need to remove anything that hinders our spiritual growth. Whatever it is in our life that is hindering us from spiritual growth, get rid of it. It's just like what we covered in Colossians. Die to self, cut off that flesh, circumcise that, and get it away and just leave it alone. Whatever it is that's allowing us not to grow spiritually, we need to get rid of it. And usually whatever that is something that is a problem inside of our heart. That self-centeredness that I'm too busy, I'm too important, I'm too tied up with this, I've got too much going on that I'm not going to go do this or do that. Get rid of that self-centeredness. Get rid of whatever it is that's standing in the way. So what we're going to turn to now that's going to kind of look at this in a different light is turn to Joshua chapter 23. There's a few neat things to pull out that is just good encouragement to show why do we want to teach our children? Why do we want to be good influence on people and help the next generation? So we're going to kind of fly through Joshua 23. I'm going to just bring out a few points. Now it came about after many days when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies on every side, and Joshua was old and advanced in years. Okay, remember Joshua? Joshua was with Moses, right? They walked all the way through the desert for 40 years together. They saw many miracles together. They saw God do many mighty things, like part the Red Sea, for one big example. Okay, so all those miracles, because a lot of time that's hard for our brain to comprehend, is why would Israel turn away from God when they just saw all the miracles that he just did for them? How he just got them out of Egypt, just destroyed the whole Egyptian army right in front of them and protected them, gave them water when they needed water, rained manna from heaven, did all that different stuff. All those miracles that he did for those people, yet then they turned their back on him. Okay, that's one thing that I've always had in my head. It's like, why? That's right there in front of them. Okay, so all that's over. Joshua's old and he's at his point. He's on his deathbed, basically. So now it came about after many days when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies on every side that Joshua was old and advanced in years. And he called for all of Israel, for their elders, their heads, and their judges, and all their officers, and said to them, I'm old, advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations. So he's laying there and he says, guys, I've got everybody around me, all you leaders, all you people that have to help delegate all these people, and they're around Joshua, and he's laying on his deathbed, and he said, guys, remember everything that you've seen. I'm not going to be here to be able to tell you this anymore, to teach you this stuff anymore. Remember all the stuff that you saw. Because of you, for the Lord your God is who he has been fighting for you. See, I have appointed to you these nations which remain as an inheritance for your tribes, with all the nations which I have cut off from the Jordan, even to the great sea towards the setting of the sun. The Lord your God, he will thrust them out before you and drive them before you, and you will possess their land, just as the Lord God promised you. Okay? Be very firm then and keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, so that you will not associate with these nations, these which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. but you are to cling to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. Does that sound confusing? Did Joshua say anything confusing to the people? It's pretty cut and dry, isn't it? What's he saying? He's saying, you've seen all the stuff God's did. Don't turn away from it. When you come into these other nations, don't pick up their gods. Don't pick up their idols. He's telling them, cling to what the things that God has already shown you. Cling to the one true God. All right? So we'll skip down verse 10. He who fights for you, just as he promised, so take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. He's just going on. Farther on down, verse 14, not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All has been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed. Okay? God ain't let you down. All of this exile from Egypt, God ain't let you down. Right? Pharaoh's army didn't catch you. The Red Sea didn't collapse on you. God has not let you down. Verse 16, when you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, go and serve other gods and bow down to them. Then the anger of the Lord will burn against you and will perish quickly from off the good land which he has given you. So he's saying, you walk away from him, you're going to have problems. So Joshua just said, stick with him. He ain't ever let you down. Stay with him and he won't let you down. Okay? Chapter 24, then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel. So he more people. Now he's got another group he's talking with. Joshua said to the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel. And I'm just going to go through all the way through verse 13. I took your father. I gave Jacob and Esau. I gave Mount Seir to possess. Then I sent, I plagued, I did, I brought you out of the Lord. I brought, I gave, I destroyed, but I was not willing. I delivered, thus I gave, then I, verse 13, I gave you a land, not by your sword. So that's God saying, look at all the stuff I did. It's nothing to do with anything that you did. It's everything that God did. So Joshua is recalling this to them. Look at what God said. All the stuff that you did, it wasn't on your own power. The only reason that you stayed alive through them 40 years in the wilderness and the position that you're in now, taking over the lands and the nations that you are, is because I did it, says God. I gave that opportunity to you. I didn't let you get destroyed. It's not on your own doing. Verse 16, now therefore, or 14 in verse 24, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth and put away the gods which your fathers served before the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. So Joshua's dying. He's on his way out. And he just reminds them all this stuff. Look at verse 16, what the people say. The people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt. In verse 20, Joshua says, if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done good to you. The people say, no, but we'll serve the Lord. Then again, the people say, we're witnesses. Verse 24, the people say, we will serve the Lord our God and we will obey his voice. Okay? So do you get it? Simple, right? I mean, it can't get any more simple than this. Joshua's just telling them everything God did, serve him, and you'll be just fine. And the people say, all right, easy enough. We got it. We're good. Verse 31, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua and had known all the deeds of the Lord which he had done for Israel. So all those people that he had around him, they listened. Joshua did his job. On his deathbed, he told those people. And those people listened. But now, flip over. After the book of Joshua is Judges. Go to Judges chapter 2. You go to chapter 2, verse 6. When Joshua had dismissed the people, the sons of Israel went, each to his inheritance, to possess the land. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work the Lord had done for Israel. Okay, it says it again. Now, just keep reading. Verse 8, then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in the Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. Ready? So here's the point to hold on to. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Was it hundreds of years later? Thousands of years later? The point to look at is how fast. Remember everything Joshua just said? One generation after was fine. The next generation, what happened? They did everything against what Joshua had told them, to obey the Lord. So that'd be like the grandchildren. Think of it that way. The grandchildren of Joshua, if you look at your generations, that's all it took. What do the majority of us have downstairs? Children. Some of you are grandparents of the children downstairs. Look at the importance of teaching children the truth. One generation off. That's it. You look at why this nation, we laugh at it every day, the shape that it's in. It's almost become a joke. Why is it? Look how many generations we were away or are away from when things were tough and honest and right. Not very many, right? We're no different. So us as adults, us as parents, us as leaders to our family or whatever it may be, we have a responsibility. We have a very important responsibility because look at all, the whole book of Judges is based upon a nation that did right what was in their own mind and their own eyes. And there is nothing but trials, troubles, issues for Israel and all the nations of Israel. Nothing but issues. But what was told just before that, a generation before. If you want God to do things right, if you want Him to protect you, if you want Him to take care of your nation, what do you have to do? Obey Him. So who does that fall back upon? That generation that sat there and heard Joshua say that at the foot of his bed? That generation was okay. What did they lack then in the generation that they raised? They missed the boat. They saw it and they watched Joshua die. They seen those things from Israel, or out of Israel that God did for them. How would you like it if your dad or your mother got to see the Red Sea be parted? Don't you think that that would instill something in you of, holy crap, God is real? Obviously, they didn't convey that, though. That's what we're lacking, is we need to be able to convey to our children and the new believers. Remember when we're looking at this, we're looking at a reference to children and to young believers? So it applies to all of us, that we need to be able to convey that to people. Because this is what's interesting. If you look down in chapter 17, they turned aside quickly from the way in which their fathers had walked in obeying their commandments of the Lord. They did not do as their fathers. And then if you go to Judges chapter 6, which you've all heard of Gideon before, when he started with all the army and he was down to 300, there's a story prior to that with Gideon that often I think gets overlooked. In chapter 6, for the sake of time, I'm just going to jump through it. Gideon was told to go rip down the idol and the Asher pole of his father. Okay? Gideon lived somewhere between 1252 and 1152 BC. Okay? So have 1252 in your head. Moses died 1406 BC. A couple hundred years. Right? So that generation that failed fits in that timeline. So you look at Gideon, his father had idol poles of his own. One generation off. one generation off Joshua, had idols and poles to go out and sacrifice and worship. That's how close it is. Why do we have idols? Because we don't truly trust that God can accomplish what He says He can. Well, I got to keep this just in case God can't come through. In verse 31 of chapter 6, it says that Gideon's father, Gideon went down and he ripped these down and pulled them through the town and destroyed them. Okay? And everybody is mad and angry because then they think, holy crap, these gods are going to come down and ruin our town and destroy us. So they were all nervous. They wanted to kill Gideon for doing that. They wanted to put him to death as a sacrifice, say, you destroyed our idols, we're going to put you to death so our idols or our gods leave us alone. Gideon's dad, in verse 31, comes to the rescue of Gideon, saying that those idols were wrong. But the dad's the one that had them. So what does that show you? He was insecure. Because he didn't truly trust that God could do what he did. And he was only one generation off of all the miracles of getting them out of Egypt. So what I'm getting at in all of this is we have a very important job to do. As mothers and fathers, as leaders of our family, of grandparents, of aunts, of uncles, whatever it is, we have precious cargo in places such as downstairs. What an opportunity it is to be able to stand in the gap and not be guilty of a generation that led them all astray. You want to know what God has for us to be doing? That's what God has you to be doing. We're not here to lead people astray. You know the truth. It's our job to convey that truth to other people. Whether it be young kids downstairs, whether it be somebody at work, whether it be somebody in your house, whether it be whatever, we have the opportunity to look like Jesus to somebody. So that way, that next generation does not have us to blame for why the mess is the mess that it is. So, we're going to quit. And I hope that kind of made sense. That's just all the mess that's been running around in my head the last couple weeks. Next week, I think after looking through this, we're going to start, I think we're going to go through the book of Matthew. And we're just going to do kind of like we did with Colossians and work through that book. So I think we're going to start next week. We'll start with the book of Matthew. So if you want to this week, by all means, start reading the book of Matthew. That way it's easier as we go through it that you're able to follow along and go with it. So with that, we'll pray. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to serve one another, to serve you, to just have a place in this world, in this chaos, that we're able to reflect people of who you are. What an easy thing it is to be the light in such darkness. We all can say how evil and how dark of a place this world is that we live in and this nation is turning it into. But on the other hand, what a great opportunity is to be the light, because the power of darkness holds nothing over the power of light. So I just pray that you allow us to go out here to be teachers to one another, to encourage, to be leaders to people, especially our children. Just allow us to step up and take hold of the reins that you've allowed us as a generation ahead of somebody to just teach and lead and show them who you are and the miracles and the truth that you've given us in our own lives. I just pray that you make that a priority in our lives. As we do the offering today, I just pray that you can use the finances in this church to also further that kingdom. There's many places around this world and here local in our community that we need to be able to touch, and we can do that through the finances that are given in this church. So I just pray that you continue to allow us to do that faithfully to you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.